Thank you, Mr. Kitts. Hi, everybody. Good afternoon. Welcome to our guests who are with us, and welcome to those on the webcast. Happy Sabbath to all of you. And like Mr. Foster said, we are only 40 days away from Passover. With everything going on in the world, it can be easy to focus solely on that, but there's also that scripture that says, all these things will dissolve, what manner of persons shall we be? So as we are preparing, physically and spiritually, for the upcoming holy days, we'll often analyze ourselves, see how we're doing, how we've improved, where we struggle, but each of us have different strategies on how we do this. Maybe we keep a list of Passover-related scriptures to read each year. We can go through one of the Gospels. We could do a SWOT analysis, S-W-O-T. We create a four square, and it's our internal strengths and weaknesses, and it's our external opportunities and threats. But also, there's hundreds of good and bad traits in the Bible, so we can make a checklist, and we could think about how we're doing with every single one of those. You have your own strategies as well. A few years back at the Winter Family Weekend, the theme was a spirit of unity. So our unity with God, but also with each other and with mankind in general. Unity is only possible if we strive for peace with whoever we're interacting with. So how is our unity through peace doing these days? We can't really work at unity by itself. Unity is more an indicator. That's the result. We can work on all the other traits that lead to unity and lead to unity through peace, like the fruits of the Spirit. But there are so many of those. How are our spiritual traits doing? Do we see unity through peace as a result, as an indicator? And like I said, there's a million spiritual traits that we could cover that build unity through peace. Today we're going to discuss one trait. One spiritual quality, one fruit of the Spirit. And it creates unity through peace. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Paul tells us to live by this spiritual fruit, or live with this spiritual fruit. In Ephesians 4, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Paul writing here, Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Well, let's stop there. This gentleness here is actually more accurately translated meekness. In the King James Version, the old King James Version. So let's read that again. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul beseeches us, walk worthy of our calling with meekness, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So the New King James, in several places, translates that Greek word as gentleness. But the King James Version has meekness in every single place. That is the more accurate translation, or the deeper translation, the deeper meaning. The fruit that we're going to look at today is meekness. So to endeavor to keep the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, we must walk worthy with meekness. What is meekness? It's not really a term we use today. And we're going to define this throughout the message. Here's the first take at it. First definition comes partly from Barnes Notes, which I've reworded and paraphrased. Meekness relates to the manner that we receive injuries or offenses. We're to bear them patiently, not to retaliate, not to seek revenge. The meaning is we further the gospel when we show God's power in us, when God's power in us enables us to bear injuries or offense without anger or a desire for revenge, but with a mild and forgiving spirit instead. So meekness is how we receive injury and offense, to bear it patiently. But it's not just patience. It's bearing without anger, calm and forgiving. And that definition, notice it said, showing God's power. The world tries to describe meekness as a lamb or being weak, a pushover, someone who's quiet or walked over as a mild person. But this definition really of meekness, to be meek, bearing injury without anger, a calm spirit, that takes power, real power, God's power. The title of this message is Meekness, Not Weakness. Meekness, not weakness. Now, we've had several messages over the past year, including very recently, referring to meekness, not being weakness. It's worth repeating. Acting with meekness requires this huge amount of strength and control, and only with God's Spirit can we really do this. And it's not just to be gentle, or just to have patience, or just to be humble, but being without anger and doing all of those things when we're injured or offended in some way. So how can we better understand this term? That's going to be our goal today. What does it look like in action to be meek? Like we said, the word doesn't get a whole lot of use these days. Gentleness, as it was translated, is only part of the idea. Meekness has so much more depth to it. Especially as we examine ourselves before Passover, let's consider meekness. So let's review a few familiar scriptures, and we'll add more meat. Let's go over to Matthew 5 and verse 5. This is a very familiar beatitude. We all know it by heart. Matthew 5 and verse 5. But this is the same Greek words that are used in the other parts of the Bible. Matthew 5 and verse 5. This beatitude is very short, and it says clearly, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So it's kind of a big deal, inheriting the earth. Blessed are the meek. All the scriptures in the New Testament use the same Greek words for meekness, at least in the Old King James. Same word as in Ephesians 4. Those who are meek will inherit the earth. The world, though, jokes about meekness. For this scripture especially, they'll say, "The meek shall inherit the earth," if that's okay with the rest of you. No one's lining up to be meek. They think it's a negative connotation. The world defines meekness as submissive or a little courage, always a follower or a coward, someone who won't speak up if they're treated unfairly. But that's not meek at all. Here's a little bit more definition from some paraphrased sources. Meekness is patience in receiving injuries, offenses. It's not meanness, nor surrendering our rights, though. It's not cowardice, but it's the opposite of sudden anger. It's the opposite of malice, and it's the opposite of vengeance. In other words, we're not mean in response. We don't surrender our rights. Let them walk all over us, but we're not a coward in response, but we don't fly off the handle either. Be firm, calm, no sudden anger, no hate, no desire for retaliation. It's kind of a tall order, but that's all wrapped up in the idea of meekness. Only people who exercise these qualities will inherit the earth. And that's God's power showing in our character when we do this correctly. Let's think of a good example of this. Can we think of anyone who modeled it perfectly for our example? And as soon as we say perfect, we only know of one person. I'll refer to two scriptures, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. We won't turn to there, but the first reference scripture is 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, where Paul is writing and he says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Two things, meekness and gentleness. So it's Christ. He's our example. The other reference scripture is Matthew 11, verse 29. This is Christ himself speaking. He says in Matthew 11, 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." But that's actually the same Greek word. "I am meek and lowly in heart." Christ was the very model of meekness. It was one of his characteristics. No man endured more wrong or endured it more patiently than he, calmly than he. Paul did as well in several instances. When Jesus had passion, he also had control. They had every right to be angry, to take action, to judge, but many times chose to patiently instruct or patiently respond with meekness every time. And Christ did it perfectly every time. Think of the one time when he responded so calmly but clearly and firmly to that officer who slapped him. If you remember, Jesus answered, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me?" You can just hear how he was conveying those words. Paul, however, like us, wasn't as perfect. Remember when he was slapped by a priest and yelled, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." Not the meekest response. He backpedaled when he realized it was the high priest. But they had a right to respond in a righteous anger. However, sometimes to make peace, meekness puts vindication into God's hands, not our own. To look at others with pity instead. Again, not easy. Here's a little more paraphrasing from source. A meek person receives injuries with the belief that God will vindicate us. Meekness then produces peace because it's not in our hands anymore. That's true greatness. It comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults. And it looks on the offenders with pity instead. Only with God's Spirit can we believe vindication is in God's hands and not our hands. It allows us to not have to deal with it so severely. Meekness changes how we see people when there's pity involved, and that can produce peace. Let's think about an opposite example of a meek person now. Opposite example to Christ and Paul. Hopefully this will help. Here's a description. This is a person that is constantly ruffled. Ruffled feathers. One that suffers every little insult or injury and throws him off his guard, creates a storm of emotions within. He's at the mercy of every person who chooses to disturb him. He's like, quote, "the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." That's a description of someone who is not meek. It's a comparison. That's the opposite of what we want. Think about Saul. When David, when the people had said in the crowds, they were chanting, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And he was furious. Sure, there was pride involved, but also his response was a little not meek. Or Joab, taking vengeance into his own hands. I'm sure he was angry about it. He murdered Abner in a time of war for killing his brother Asahel. Or many kings, Joash, Uzziah, who became furious, even killed priests for being rebuked. Not meek. Those are bad examples. in order to have, or in order to not have, ruffled feathers and suffer every injury, to avoid that storm of emotions and not be at the mercy of every offender. We do need humility, yes, which those bad examples did not have. But we also have to believe that God vindicates us when we really are injured by an offense. Meekness, then, is often the only way to unity through peace. Meekness is also one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So let's turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and we'll read through these fruits. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, and we'll start reading in verse 22. Again, these are all very familiar. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, verse 23, gentleness. Again, stop. Gentleness, again, here is translated gentleness in the King James, but in the Old King James, that's translated meekness there. The verse continues, self-control. Against such there is no law. This word that we're looking at in the Greek, praus, prautes, praates, it's been oversimplified, actually, in the New King James Version as just gentleness. Because it's only really part of the meaning. It doesn't capture the full idea behind meekness that the Greek intended, as the King James Version puts it. It's the same Greek words as Ephesians 4, Matthew 5, those reference scriptures. Now, if we were to look up those Greek words in a Greek definition, or in a Greek dictionary, here are the definitions that we get of this praus, prautes, for meekness. This definition is mildness of disposition, so mildness, gentleness of spirit, gentleness, and then meekness. So it's not just gentleness. There's a lot more involved. So meekness is definitely part of that word. Now, if we look up meekness on Google, we get the condition of being meek. And that was very helpful. Then if you look up meek, it gives you these words, quiet, gentle, submissive. Doesn't really capture what's intended with gentleness and meekness. Meekness is not easily understood in English. Here I'm paraphrasing a little bit more from Barnes. The terms gentleness, mildness, they're common replacements for this Greek word. They suggest weakness, though. The Greek does nothing of the sort. It's difficult, then, to find a better word than meekness, as the Old King James has it. It must be clearly understood that the meekness discussed by God and given to us as a spiritual gift is the gift of power, or the fruit of power. Common belief in the world is that when a man is meek, it's because he can't help it. He's a weakling. But Jesus was meek because he had the infinite power of God at his command. Again, the title of our message, meekness, not weakness. So far we've discussed the meaning of meekness and how we interact with others. But meekness can go deeper than that. Meekness is not just in our outward behavior only, our actions, not just in our relationships with men only, but it's inside us, first and chiefly towards God. It's an attitude of spirit where we accept his dealings with us as always perfect, how God deals with us as always being perfect. Therefore, we don't lash out or resist or resent. We don't fight against God or contend with him or angrily lash out about something we're having to go through. In other words, meekness towards God is patience in receiving adversity. That calm, not leading to resentment towards God. Are we meek toward God in what he allows us to go through or endure? Do we accept his dealings with us or resent some of it or him for it? Meekness, then, it's first of all before God, between us and God, but it's also in the face of men, especially, or even of evil men. Meekness is in the face of even evil men in the sense that those offenders, with their insults and injuries, they may be permitted and utilized by God in our purification. So that meekness toward those offenders, those God may be permitting to purify us, that's patience with them, not retaliating in anger. It doesn't mean we're a follower or a coward or we don't speak up, but it's that strength under control, making for peace. So many elements play into it, like patience, humility, gentleness, but those all play a part. Meekness is this combination of those when we're injured or when we feel offended. Think about how hard it is to respond the right way. It's so hard to respond the right way, especially when that injustice is aimed at us, directly at us, or directly at those we love. Also, think about how much injustice is going on in the world, too. Can we really just stay calm and not yell about it? Can we patiently bear it? Here's one way that we can, and here's a little paraphrase of Barnes' notes. The meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. That stems from trust in God's goodness and his overall control of the situation. The meek wholly rely on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. In my mind, This is very much a part of today's social justice movement. Even in a world that doesn't really follow God's way, yes, we should defend the weak whenever we can. But how often do we see the social justice conflict being meek, calm, controlled, kind, without malice, without retaliation, making for peace through unity? Nope, it's more like ruffled feathers, storm of emotions, troubled sea, escalating conflict. If we believe we must use our own strength to vindicate ourselves or defend against injustice, then our meekness through that process might just go right out the window. We may not be able to be meek anymore. Plus, we aren't called to fix the world now, as far as being parts of those movements. But we are called to show everyone an example of a better way to peace, a better world coming especially, but also we can do that with meekness, a better way to peace. Again, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. At this point, do we feel that we've defined meekness adequately? Yes? Well, too bad. We're only halfway through. For the rest of the message, let's cover more points of application related to meekness. By covering these, hopefully we'll get an even deeper and broader understanding of what meekness is and how it will look like in our daily life. So let's cover three points about meekness that we may not have considered before, from other locations where meekness is used in the Bible. And then after those three points, we're going to discuss some real-life practical examples, and we're going to do it in the form of a quiz. And you will be graded. Okay, you won't be graded. These three points that we'll cover first, and then the later examples, are going to be varied, quite varied. So here's the first three points. Point number one: show meekness to all men, because we were them. Show meekness to all men, we were them. Now, this can apply in many different ways. First, it applies to our brethren in the church. Here's one example in practice. Paul wrote the Corinthians, and he scolded them because they were taking each other to court over physical things. He called it an utter failure, asking, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated in order to work for peace or unity through peace? Paul wasn't telling them to roll over or stay silent or not to communicate a wrongdoing, but rather that they shouldn't sacrifice peace and unity to vindicate themselves. Meekness chooses for God to vindicate us, that ultimate justice, to rely on God to correct injustice. Meekness does state our case, but keeps the peace. Let's say we are injured by a member in the church who is earlier in their conversion process. We used to be them, even later in our conversion process. We used to be them. We've made their mistakes. So our response can be full of grace and show meekness, a lack of losing control by leaving justice in God's timing, especially if they're not immediately responsive. We can be that good example in meekness because we were them at one point. Can we picture the peace and unity developed among us if we could do those things? And I'm saying we're not doing those things, but it's amazing the power those things have. Again, point one, show meekness to all men because we were them. This also applies to how we interact with people in the world. Most of our lives, we're going to interact with people in the world not yet called. God feels it's just as important to show meekness to the rest of mankind, our rulers, bosses, co-workers, family, all men. We used to be one of them because everyone is a child of God. Let's go to Titus 3 and verses 1 through 3. Titus 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Again, all these scriptures are using the same Greek words for meekness. Titus 3 and verses 1 through 3. Paul is writing to Titus to remind the members of the church. Titus chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Paul writes and says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility. Stop there. Again, the Greek is translated slightly differently here in the New King James Version. The Old King James has meekness, showing all meekness to all men. It's the same Greek word as we had previously. Just think of it slightly differently as all meekness versus all humility. And then verse 3, because for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, hateful, and hating one another. So it's saying, show all meekness to all men, for we ourselves were once doing these things. To do those things, it's many good things that he lists here to do, but also show all meekness to all men. We ourselves were once foolish. We were once disobedient, deceived, serving various pleasures, living in hate and envy. Before our calling, we were definitely not meek. It's a very difficult thing to be meek. So we can't look down on people in the world and not give them the same love and meekness that we're trying very hard to show each of us here, our brethren or our family. We were once them in the world, and they could be joining the family of God at any time. Those not yet called, for now they'll be foolish. They'll be living in that hate, responding not meekly to everyone, deceived, injuring us, offending us. But us giving a meek response to their non-meek ways can be a powerful thing. It can create peace. it can be an example for them and stop a cycle of escalating conflict. A meek person receives injuries with the belief that God will vindicate us and relies on God to fight injustice. Again, it's not rolling over or being silent, but it's letting God enforce it in the end. So point one, show meekness to all men. We were them. Now, point two is going to be completely different. Point two, let adornment be inward. Let adornment be inward, a meek spirit. There's not many scriptures we know from the Bible that use the word adornment, so I'm sure we can think of where we might be going. When we arrange our hair, or trim our beards, or put on jewelry, or put on very nice clothes, we are putting on adornment. That's outward. It's what we put on, a cover of a book. But what about inside? So let's go to 1 Peter 3 and verses 3 through 4. 1 Peter 3, and we'll read verses 3 through 4. These are varied examples of meekness. Hopefully give us a very broad view. 1 Peter 3 and verses 3 through 4. Now the context here that we're going to break into is speaking to wives, but this applies to us, all of us. What's in the heart? 1 Peter 3, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it, our adornment, be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Again, gentle here is praus, the Greek word that's also meekness. So think of it as a meek and quiet spirit. Not just gentle, but a meek and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God, it says. Very precious in the sight of God. Paul tells us not to let our adornment be outward only. Outward is fine and great and good, and we also need to let adornment be inward, the character of the heart. So what is that incorruptible beauty of the heart? A meek and quiet spirit. Very precious. Again, that's the same word in Greek. Here, especially, that meekness, and this is paraphrased from Barnes, that meekness here means a calm temper, a contented mind, a heart free from passion, a heart free from pride, envy, irritability, not subject to anxieties and frustrations of those who live for fashion, or anxieties and frustrations of those who live to keep up with the Joneses or to have possessions, who seek to be distinguished by external looks alone. We don't have those anxieties and frustrations. The world gets so caught up with fashion and looks and things, it can be cutthroat, distressing, full of envy and conflict. A meek person is content, also has a calm temper, is free of envy, not subject to peer pressure related to those things. Definitely doesn't retaliate in that competition. A meek person doesn't have those anxieties about looks and competition with others, like all those who are only looking at the outward. A meek person is going to be distinguished by that inward person and outward person together, by that power they have inside, but also that peace they have inside. They'll be distinguished. So we should remember to adorn our inward person as much as the outward with the beauty of a meek heart. That was point number two. Our adornment can be inward, a meek spirit. All right, one more point before we get to the quiz. Point number three. Be ready to give a defense with meekness. Point three, be ready to give a defense with meekness. Again, another familiar scripture about being ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us. This last point has to do with how we are supposed to give an answer to those who ask us for the reason of the hope within us. With meekness. Our ready answer isn't just what we'll say in those cases, it's how we'll say it in those cases. Let's go over to looks like we're already in 1 Peter 3. Let's drop down to 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Verse 16, "having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." We know this scripture very well, but how often do we think about our answer needing to be given with meekness? What does that look like? Here's a little bit more paraphrased from Barnes. Here it means with a modesty, without any spirit of showing off, with a gentleness of manner. But the meekness here seems to be added, supposing that sometimes we might be asked rudely or flippantly or insulting in a way. That's how we were asked. And sometimes we should not answer in a certain case like that, but they may be asked in the spirit of evil, in taunting or insulting way, but sometimes we would have to answer that. And when we do have to answer that, we can't fall into a passion of emotion in response or have any resentment in our response or be in an angry or revengeful manner when we give them an answer. But in a calm and gentle spirit, we can then state the reasons for our faith and hope. Again, much harder said than done. But why does that make a difference? First, it's to have a clean conscience, like the scripture says. We don't give them any justifiable reason to defame us or revile us with that answer. Think about what it might look like to be gentle, to not sound superior when we give an answer. We can't lose out on our chance at being a witness by showing off in our response or responding with an angry, resentful speech. That's how they start the question. So when we think about always being ready to give an answer to anyone who asks, let's remember to do it with meekness, with a good conscience, especially when it's asked poorly. So when they revile our meek answers, if they do, they'll remember it later. So point three, be ready to give a defense with meekness. So hopefully those are varied, but hopefully they've broadened our view of meekness. But now let's go to the real life examples and our quiz. This will be the most difficult quiz ever. The first and easiest example is when we're driving down the road and we get cut off or a person is tailgating us. Option A, speed up, yell, heart racing, tailgate them, stare at them, try to get in front, cut them off in return. Option B, slow down, count to 10, stay calm, don't let it stir us up, show pity for what may be their very stressed out state, still be friendly. It's very difficult, huh? Second example, at work. Our boss constantly forgets things, and we've had to repeat ourselves so many times. option A. Be exasperated. React like every time is the last draw. Get super angry or chew them out and dwell on it afterwards. Option B, take a deep breath. Count to 10 again. Forgive them even the second time. Stay calm. Pity the faults that they have. But also accept this is the job. Third example. Our next door neighbor still lets his dog go to the bathroom on our lawn, even after we've talked to them. Option A, stay calm. Speak with them again nicely. Remain on friendly terms. If no progress, maybe let God sort it out or let it go. Option B, be angry. Throw the dog waste back onto their yard. Stop doing them favors, like if their trash can rolls down the street. Stop being friendly. Fourth example. At church, a friend takes credit for something that we did, or they left us out of some party. Option A, consider just letting it go. But if we do talk, we talk privately, and we're kind. We use words like, it made me feel. And we're patient. We're very patient. Option B, let's not include that friend in our next invite. Or next time, I'll toot my horn first before they have a chance. Or maybe we keep that hurt inside, and maybe we stew about it after. Example number 5. A distracted driver wrecks our car. And either their insurance falls through or they get off scot-free. Option A, remain angry, press charges, and sue them. Make them feel the pain they inflicted. Lose our cool if we're ever in the same room with them. Or option B, calmly, firmly voice our disappointment. We can pity their mistake and their condition. And then maybe we let God sort out the justice if they did get off scot-free. Example number 6. At home, our spouse isn't behaving the way that we think they should in the marriage. Oh boy. Option A, count to 10. Stay calm, no anger, wait for an opportune time to discuss it, convey feelings, be patient about it, or let it go. Option B, fly off the handle, yell loudly, withhold affection. Don't let the topic go either, and give it far too much weight. Last example, example number 7. A bully keeps trying to get a rise out of us. Calls us names, makes life difficult. They're really a jerk. Option A, call them names back. Hit them, yell at them, hate them, and never help them again. Or take it out on your siblings, your anger. Or option B, pity them. Calmly but firmly say, please stop. Don't let them get under our skin with that power. Be strong. And that's God's power that we would use. So how did we do on our quiz? Super hard. Well, actually, really easy answers, but in practice, super hard to do those things. Just the other day, somebody cut me off, and I was very angrily thinking, what in the world are you doing, you crazy person? But I don't think I used the word person. I didn't use a bad word, but I didn't use the word person. I think I insulted them. that wasn't really a meek response, not a perfect response. But here's one huge strategy that we can take away from those examples, from this quiz. And that is to stop and breathe and pause and count to 10 and give ourselves time to think. Often being meek requires us to have time to think and calm our emotions. So let's begin to wrap up. After those varied points of application and this quiz, hopefully we have a wider grasp of this concept of meekness. It's this odd word we almost never use. More than just gentleness, as New King James has it, not just mildness or patience, but it's all of that when we're being attacked in order to seek peace through unity. Here's those definitions again that we covered earlier. It relates to the manner that we receive injuries or offenses, to bear them patiently, not to retaliate or seek revenge. We further the gospel when we show God's power, that power that helps us bear injuries without anger or a desire for revenge. The meek are wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. And we receive injuries with a belief that God will vindicate us in the end. In order to produce peace, in order to not have that vindication in our own hands. Our main point today was the world can see meekness as just being weak, a pushover. But to be meek requires a huge amount of strength, and only with God's Spirit can we do it. Meekness, not weakness. As we near the Passover, how are we doing with this? Do we see how it could create peace and unity through peace? And also, remember, meekness is also toward God, accepting his dealings with us as always perfect, without anger in response. As the scripture says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in the church, but also with all mankind, Paul beseeches us to walk worthy of our calling with meekness.